Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello, hello, and welcome all to our program, The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. I'm had a little rough start this morning for some reason. I had somehow it just dumped our feed for this. Can you hear me, Dr. Don?
We can hear you, yes.
Okay, good.
But I'm hearing all these voices in the background, like Larry and Rick.
Right, they're here.
Yeah, but that's kind of disturbing everything because I can barely hear you with that.
Okay, let me do this. I'm going to check something here. Can you hear us all right now?
I can hear you fine.
Okay, so the mics are actually working. Good. So we're all set. Today is November 25, 2023, and we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us for our program, The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. Today we will be getting started here in just a moment. But before we do that, I want to remind you that we have a website located at Spirit of Truth Ministry. We also .net. We also have a website located at spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. And we have a Facebook page located at Spirit of Truth Ministry Group on Facebook. Father in Heaven, Jesus, Holy Spirit, grant us safe passage today from where we are to the truth. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Larry. How are you?
Good morning. 1,000% better than 2 months.
I betcha. And good morning, Rick.
Good morning, Dennis, and welcome, everyone. Nothing like having just before we go live.
Nope.
And I was contemplating.
Oh, hang on one thing. Good morning, Dr. Don. Forgot to get your greeting. Hang on.
Good morning, Dr. Don.
Forgot to get your greeting this morning. How are you doing today?
Well, I'm looking forward to good study.
So you can hear me all right?
I can hear you great.
Cool. Excellent. Well, we'll talk to you later, and there you go, Rick.
So I was thinking of a good topic to cover today, and I thought, you know, the most important topic is nothing. And I thought we would talk about nothing, at least to start with. If you break the word nothing in half, you have no thing. And if you break the word something in half, you have...
May I borrow your phone for just a minute? I'm having a little technical difficulty out here, and I want to see if I'm getting a feed from the system. Can't tell for some reason.
What do you have? You have nothing.
So it wasn't profound thought.
And of course, you probably figured out by now that what I am talking about is truth and lies. Lies are nothing.
You know, I think we're going to have to use this.
What was I on before?
Hang on here. Go on.
Do I start all over?
On here. Dr. Don, can you hear me? Oh, hang on. Dr. Don, hear me all right?
You're coming through muffled.
Okay, so I'm across the room from you. Okay. Just you're getting me.
Okay. These things happen, and they usually happen at the most
inconvenient times.
That's
not going to work.
Say whatever you want to say.
We'll grab the phone.
So, started out by talking about nothing. But when you're talking about nothing, you're talking about something.
Yeah, I turned them off in this. Okay, there we go. Thank you. Let me hear you.
Testing. 1, 2, 3.
Okay, we're back.
I guess Dennis didn't want us to do the breakfast.
Well, no, I turned it off to see what the phone was doing, and I forgot to turn it back on. Yeah, we're back.
Okay, people.
Let's start again.
So we were talking about nothing. So I guess you didn't miss much. When the Son of God started his ministry, what is recorded in Matthew, where he starts his first teaching session, which we call the, or what we don't call it, it's the, what the Bible translators put in as the heading, they call it the Sermon on the Mount, which most people know this by. He starts out with, or Matthew starts out by saying, seeing the crowds, he went up the hill. This is in Matthew chapter 5, starting with verse 1. Then he sat down and was joined by his disciples. Then he began to speak. This is what he taught them. How happy are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of the heavens. Happy the gentle. They shall have the earth for their heritage. Happy those who mourn. They shall be comforted. Happy those who hunger and thirst for what is right. And I will add in there that what is right is true. They shall be satisfied. Happy the merciful. They shall have mercy shown them. Happy the pure in heart. They shall see God. Happy the peacemakers. They shall be called sons of God. Happy those who are persecuted in the cause of right or for the right cause. Theirs is the kingdom of the heavens. Happy are you when people abuse you and persecute you and speak all kinds of calumny against you on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward will be great in heaven. This is how they persecuted the prophets before you. That is defining the basis of the war that was declared against the serpent, Satan, the devil, where the kingdom of God was at war with the kingdom of the ruler of the world, the serpent. And what you see happening in the world right now is the final battle. God has victory assured because he has a kingdom and he never loses a war when he has a kingdom. And what I read as his opening remarks on the Sermon on the Mount was the condensation of everything that he was going to teach and preach and exemplify by his own example. And when I think about what God, the Father, the Mother, the Holy Spirit, and the Son, the Messiah, what they have to offer, and what the serpent, the devil, has to offer. The true God who created all things offers something, and the false God offers nothing. What would you choose? Do you choose something or do you choose nothing? Because you will receive one or the other. Now, you don't make the statement to God, I believe in you, and you receive something. Because what we receive causes us to live in accordance with the elements that we have received. It makes us do something. What the devil offers is nothing. So you don't have to do anything to receive salvation. According to Paul, it is a gift. And a gift is not earned. A gift is received and opened, or received and used. But the gift that Paul says God gives is nothing. Because it's not true. It's not the truth. Some time ago, when I was talking about the spiritual component, the importance of the spiritual component, because the flesh and blood component means nothing. It has nothing to offer the spirit. And the spirit, the actuating part of the spirit, which guides our actions and our thoughts and our motives and our worship, and our behavior, and our life, is constituted by words. And if the words have true meaning, if they are truthful, then they fill our soul with something. That something is life. A living soul is full of truth. A dead soul is full of nothing. And lies are nothing.
Rick, may I make a quick comment? Have you ever heard the expression, said by someone that goes like this, nothing will stop me. You've heard it?
Mm-hmm.
When they really said it in their heart, they said, in reality, nothing will stop me. You see, I was a teacher, and I had kids coming to me and saying, gosh, Mr. Neufeld, I don't think I can pass this test. And I said, well, what's stopping you? And they said, well, I just don't know the material. Well, if you don't know something, that's nothing.
Mm-hmm.
So what you need to do is you need to replace that nothing with something. And the something is what's on this test. But I don't want you learning this to pass a test. I want you learning it so that you can fill your mind with something. And then you never have to say, I don't know what's coming, because you already know it. It's there. All you have to do is find it. So this idea of what you have here is philosophically very advanced. Now, what I'm saying by that is nothing stops more people from doing something than anything else. Nothing.
So what do you think of the statement that you can't do anything on your own for salvation?
It's a statement of nothing. It's a statement that includes nothing in it.
That all we need to do is accept the free gift of grace. And that guarantees that we are saved.
So when Jesus came to testify to the truth, was he testifying to nothing? Or was he testifying to something? Because you can't have it both ways. You can have it either Paul's way, where you can do nothing. In fact, if you even try to do it, you're denigrating the will of God. Because God wants you to do nothing so he can do everything for you. Is that what Jesus taught?
Now, words are words. If you look at your Bible, you will see that the Bible is full of words. And you may think that the Bible, since it says Holy Bible on the cover or the flyleaf, that in order for the Bible to be holy, every word in that Bible must be something, must be holy. Lying words are not holy. Never will be. And the reason they are not holy is because they are nothing. They are nothing but words. And they are words that convey something that is not real. And something that is not real, that is presented as being real in a book that has received the seal of realness, the Bible, would tend to influence a soul of a person with the assurity that every word in the book is true, is from God. But you would have to ignore all of the words that contradicted the words in the law and the prophets and the testimony of the Son of God.
And so what you have to do is you have to learn to parse what is nothing and separate it from what is something. Look, when God gave the Ten Commandments, what was there before he gave them? Was his law in operation in the world, in the universe? Of course it was. Why did he put those 10 words down where humans could get to them?
And what 10 words are those?
The 10 commandments.
Well, that's more than 10 words.
Well, I know, but what I mean is that in the Hasidic tradition, they just call it the 10 words. Okay. Those words convey something. They do not convey nothing. What is at the end of the road for people who do not have something in their minds?
Nothing.
Nothing. They will die and never live again. And always
it will be as if they never existed.
Exactly. And that's why. Because if they are nothing, if they live nothing, if they practice nothing, then they will become what they are.
They will receive nothing.
That's right. And they will become what they have desired.
In Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you disguised as sheep, but underneath are ravenous wolves. You will be able to tell them by their fruits. Can people pick grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? In the same way, a sound tree produces good fruit, but a rotten tree, bad fruit. A sound tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a rotten tree bear good fruit. Any tree that does not produce good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. And I would say, a tree that does not produce good fruit is producing
nothing.
Nothing.
Absolutely.
I repeat to you, you will be able to tell them by their fruits. It is not those who say to me, Lord, Lord, who will enter the kingdom of the heavens, but the person who does the will of my Father in the heavens. When the day comes, and the day he's talking about is when he returns. When the day comes, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Cast out demons in your name, work many miracles in your name. Then I shall tell them to their faces, I have never known you. Away from me, you evil men.
And when God says, when Jesus says, I have never known you, what is he pronouncing them to be? Nothing.
Nothing. So my question is, do you ask yourself the question? He says that they make a statement to him that everything they did, miracles, casting out demons, was done in his name. So where was it they went wrong because they believed in him. They were doing these things in his name. Where was it they went wrong? They filled their soul,
their intellect,
with nothing. Oh, but it had to be something. They filled their soul with lies. And they believed the lies to be the truth. Where would they have had access to lying words and believe wholeheartedly that the words were the words of God? They were doing all these things in the name of the Son of God. Well, the only logical, substantive conclusion would be they got the words from the same source that those who are known by the Master. So the Bible is a compilation of written work. And the Bible was compiled by a committee of religious men. In the canonical council, first put together by Constantine, there were several councils, and what what's apparent to me is that God made sure that everything we would need to know the truth would be included in the Bible, but he didn't preclude anything the canonical councils determined to include in the canon. So what I'm saying is that God made sure that those who needed the access to the truth would be able to access it in this compilation called the Bible. But he did not prevent anything from being included in the Bible that wasn't true. In other words, the decision was made by men, but God ensured that they would include everything that the people who would receive his kingdom needed to be able to receive the kingdom and to know what was going to happen in the future, so that those living in the time when the end would come, and that is the final battle, the end of the kingdom of the world, they would have access to that information.
I've told this story before, but my lovely and wonderful father-in-law was a minister for, gosh, who knows how many years, 50 years. And he only used the King James Version. And I asked him one day after church, "Fred, why do you use the King James Version?" And he said, right away, just right now, he goes, "Because it is the authorized version." And I said, "Fred, authorized by who? By whom?" And he said, "Well, God, of course." And I said, Fred, would you please look at the fly leaf of your Bible? And he, what do you mean? Well, go to the front and look at the fly leaf of your Bible. Says, he read it off. This translation was authorized by King James in 1610. King James of England, a murderous son of a gun, authorized that version because he wanted to divorce his wife and he needed a way to do it. And he made sure that that was included, translations that included that so that he could do that would be, and this is where the Church of England came from. So, and I looked at him and said, so is King James God? Well, he could not, and he still used it, but he could not get through his paradigms that he had been taught. The King James was anything but the holy, inspired, inerrant, uncontestable word of God. And that's the way he lived his life.
Does the power of one's will have the ability to change nothing into something? So in other words, if I believe with all my heart that the only truthful translation of the Bible is the King James Version because it was authorized by King James, that the fact that it is not the most accurate version, translation into English of a Bible, would that I would be able to change that just because I believe it's wholeheartedly.
Yeah, you can believe anything you want.
But does it change nothing into something?
No, it does not. It can't.
You can't. The fact that you believe a lie wholeheartedly, you are
captured by it,
and you are loyal to it, loyal to a fault.
Well,
you do everything that the lie teaches.
Over the years, millions of people have been killed in religious wars based on two words or three different words that one side took umbrage that the other side believed. All of this was manufactured by the author of lies to get these people to do that. How can you say that you know the truth if you do not know the source of the truth?
Now you see a good example about another good example of what I'm talking about is what's going on in the world right now. There is a concerted attempt to turn something into nothing, to remove something by force of will so that nothing is left. And the globalist world leadership is desperately trying to destroy everything that is real so that they can rule over everything that is not real. That they will rule a kingdom of nothing which is a kingdom of lies. And they have to make the lies law and get everyone to live in darkness. And it reminds me of the description, I think it's from Sun Tzu, of the dictator. A dictator will burn his entire kingdom down to ashes and rule over the ashes.
What is the most difficult thing about learning the truth? About making the commitment to learn the truth? What's the...
Changing.
Thing? Pardon?
Changing.
Changing. The most difficult thing is being honest with yourself and saying that you need to look at this again. You see, anybody who says that they know the truth... Come on, get down. You can get down. Come on, get down. Give Larry's chair back. Anyone who says they know it all, I have a little Venn diagram that I use with my classes. I drew a circle on a piece of paper. And then I said to them, this is all of human knowledge. This circle describes all of human knowledge. And I want you to take this pencil and I want you to draw a circle somewhere inside that circle that describes how much you know of it. See? And they, some of them would make, you know, it was inside and they'd make this huge circle. And then I would say, of all of the human knowledge, how much can one person know? And I drew this little teeny circle. And I said, if you think you know it and say that, then you don't. If you think you know the truth and you say that you do without having learned everything there is to know about that particular thing, then you don't know it. People say also, Rick, that you can never know enough truth to be saved on your own. There's no amount of truth that you can learn that's good enough that God would give you, that would provide for you the ability to say, I know the truth of this.
Well, what does God provide for us? All the truth we need to know.
All the truth we need to know.
Need to know for what? To receive the kingdom. You see, receiving the kingdom is what everyone who believes in God should understand on how that is accomplished. The kingdom is not a destination. The kingdom is the completion of a process. And as I have described it before, it's like classwork where you are learning, and what you are learning is preparing you for what you are working to receive. And in order to receive the kingdom, you need to learn the truth. And the more truth you learn, the more lies are exposed. And you continue the process until there are no more lies being exposed. And at that point, you receive or have received the kingdom, which is like a diploma that verifies by experts in, or the teachers, professors, instructors, that you have completed the requirements to become that what you have been learning to become.
That's like the stone that was cut out without hands. It becomes something different than the mountain.
That's right. The stone that was cut out without hands. The stone cuts itself out. The stone completes the course requirements without any outside interference. The Holy Spirit came to earth when her son went up, back up into the heavens. And she came here to continue on the work. She came here to continue on the work that her son started. And I can tell you from personal experience that if you will listen to her, she will teach you what you need to know.
And you know, Rick, again, coming from a teaching background, you know, you think of letter grades, A, B, C, D, F. What do you have to do to get each one of those? Well, to get a C, you actually have to do minimum work. To get an A, you have to do the work.
Yep,
but
study.
But do you have to get a perfect score to get an A? No. Most of us use 92%. Okay. Who then is the servant who is faithful and wise enough? I mean, that's what it says in Matthew 24:42. I mean, excuse me, 45. Faithful and wise enough to feed his fellow servants their food at the proper time. Does that mean perfection? Does that mean there's nothing more to learn? No, that servant knows enough to teach other people how to get into the kingdom.
He knows enough to be able to tell the truth.
Right.
You know,
I
always refer back to the garden and the man and the woman. And that's a good example of not wise enough. The man and the woman did not trust in the words that their creator gave them. And I can say that without hesitation, knowing that he had said, don't ever eat from the tree in the middle of the garden. If you ever eat from that tree, on the day that you eat from it, you will be put to death. Now, if they had trusted in the word of their creator, they would never have eaten from that tree. But they trusted the word of the serpent. And his words were nothing. They were not true. So they're nothing. Were his words true? They were true words, but they weren't words of truth.
Right.
And there's a difference. In Revelation chapter 21, it gives us what will happen after the war the final battle ends. And the first part is what ultimately God does, which will probably happen after the 1,000 years. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, starting in verse 1 of Revelation 21. The first heaven and the first earth had disappeared now, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city and the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, as beautiful as a bride all dressed for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice call from the throne. You see this city? Here God lives among men. He will make his home among them. They will be his people, and he will be their God. His name is God with them, or Emmanuel. He will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There will be no more death and no more mourning or sadness. The world of the past has gone. Then the one sitting on the throne spoke, "Now I am making the whole of creation new," he said. "Write this, that what I am saying is sure and will come true." And then he said, "It is already done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give water from the well of life free to anybody who is thirsty." And notice, you have to be thirsty. Think about that. "It is the rightful inheritance of the one who proves victorious, and I will be his God, and he will be a son to me. But the legacy for cowards, for those who break their word or worship obscenities, for murderers and fornicators, and for fortune tellers, idolaters, or any other sort of liars, is the second death in the burning lake of sulfur." Why is he making the world new? Because the devil turned what God had created into nothing. Everything was a lie. Everything was corrupted. And so what God is going to do is to make everything new, a new creation. Everything will be pronounced good after the new creation. And as I think about the ability that those who are honest with themselves, those who are thirsty for the truth, the living water that will cleanse their soul of all the lies, who choose the path to righteousness and to holiness, will be able to at least observe, if not participate, in the creation process of a new earth and a new heaven. I think of the start of his prayer when the Son of God prayed. Do you find that in John chapter 17? Father, glorify me with the same glory we shared when the earth was created. I really want to be able to watch, possibly participate in that time when God creates a new heaven and a new earth, and to be able to live forever on the same planet with God, the God of the universe, as family. What do you choose? Do you choose to do nothing and believe nothing and hold to nothing? Or do you believe to accept the things that God has given us, the truth? These are the days of Elijah.
Oh, that was a great study, Rick. Thank you very much, and thank you all for being here and listening today. We encourage you to join us a week from today for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus, and next Friday for another edition of The Bible on Trial. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you all a happy Sabbath, a good day, and we'll see you all next time. So long for now.